And this morning we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3. Seems like maybe an odd place to go for a Christmas message, and it's not a particularly Christmas as far as like the events that surround the birth of Christ. We'll get to those in the next couple of weeks, but we're going to lay the foundation for that here today. And in the first prophecy in the scripture, in the Bible, about the coming Christ, the Messiah, the one who was born, and the birth that we celebrate. Of course, Christmas to many people means many different things. What has become today perhaps the center of, sadly, I think I can, it seems sad to me that it's the center of the marketing or the, you know, the retail year is this time of year. And I enjoy, of course, the gift giving and the things of that nature. The part of our celebrating of Christmas is that we do that. We give gifts to one another. Oh, and by the way, here's just another little announcement. I wanted to make mention that in the evening services, we mentioned on Thursday night, we're going to start taking up an offering from now till Christmas. There are some folks that we want to buy some things for, just some people that are connected with the church that don't have family and this sort of a thing. So we'll be doing that in the evening services. Just to let you know that. Anyway, but what I started to say was the event of Christmas is, in all of the history of mankind, is the apex. It's the central. Really, it's the focal point of the scripture. And, you know, I mean, when you think about, we talk about the year, now it's 2018, and just a few weeks we're going to be into 2019. And that's because it's been, you know, 2018 some years since Christ. We're in AD. Before that was BC. And that, even our calendar indicates that the event that happened on Christmas was the beginning of the event that really changes and really it's the height of all of human history, and that's the life of Christ on the earth. When God became a man, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and then he lived 33 and a half years and died upon the cross, was buried and rose again, that's the center of all of human history. And it's the center of the Bible. And really, the scriptures, all of the Old Testament is basically God revealing, God moving, God working in man and through particularly the nation of Israel. But all of that to bring the Messiah. And the prophecies of the Old Testament so much are focused on the Savior that would come, the Messiah who would be that spotless lamb, that sacrifice for us. And that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. And that's where we're going to start this morning. So I had Rick read the chapter for us. I appreciate you doing that. That way, I'm just going to focus in on a few verses. But even before we get to those, now we read about in this chapter, we read about Adam and Eve, we read about Satan and all those things. And I think you know this, but I want to say that the Bible, first of all, the Bible is the revelation of God. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. And the Bible is not a book of fairy tales. When we read the story of Adam and Eve, we read about the serpent and the temptation and all of those things. Some, sadly, may look upon it in that way, but you know, the Bible is nothing like the legends and the myths and the fantasies of world religions. If you think about Greek mythology or Roman gods and you know, the natural religions that exist around the world even still today, they have a lot of fantasy. They have stories, legends of spiritual nature in animals and all these kind of things. And those are simply they're myths is what they are. You know, and those kind of religions exist all over and throughout many, many different cultures where you find great spirits in birds or in giant tortoises or in something like that. And that's mythology, that's fantasy, that's legends, those are the world's religions. The Bible is not like that at all. The Word of God is, as we've been studying on Tuesday night, is very historically accurate. It's what we find is exactly the true of what happened. And so we know from the revelation of God who was there that the world did not evolve over millions of years, but in fact God created it in 6 days. And God created Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman. Now the Bible does reveal to us things that we would not otherwise have a full understanding of. Obviously, God reveals Himself to us through His Scripture, the Word. And God reveals to us a realm that's not detectable to human senses. In other words, a spiritual dimension, right? There is a spiritual realm that exists. And there is a world of angels. The Bible declares that, and we know it to be true. Angels were created, and you know, you can try to. And the Bible gives us enough. It doesn't give us all the details. Some of this, you know, you have to kind of piece together a little bit. But we know that God created the angels. Angels are created beings. They are spiritual beings, and there's classes of angels. The Bible speaks about seraphim and cherubim. And if you ask me what is the difference between a seraphim and a cherubim, I have no idea. But there are angelic beings. And the Bible reveals to us that these, now, interestingly, it seems from what we have in Revelation of the Scripture that God created all of the angels that exist at one time. And then there was, apparently, we talked about this a little bit last week about what the being that we call the devil, or we call Satan. But he was a created angel. And in the Scripture, you can read in Ezekiel 28 or in Isaiah 14 that he was known as Lucifer, an angel. And at some point, probably not very much before what we've read here in Genesis 3, Satan, we learned last week in Isaiah 14, he exalted himself above. He wanted to exalt himself above God. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be the leader. He wanted a following. And so God gave the opportunity, and this is an interesting thought, but God gave those angelic beings opportunity to rebel. And they did. 1/3 of them. We learned that in Revelation chapter 12, that 1/3 of the angels followed Lucifer and rebelled against God. And they were cast out of heaven, and that's why we encounter in the scriptures on earth, you encounter what God calls sometimes unclean spirits. Sometimes they're referred to as demons. Now this is a realm, as I say, that is not detectable to our physical senses, but God reveals this to us. And so God created those angels, however many of them are. There's a myriad of them, as far as we can see in the scripture. A third of them followed after Lucifer. And he rebelled, he led them, he wanted to be as God, and so he wanted a following. Then God also created man. Now the difference is, he didn't create all men at one time. Instead, he created a man and a woman with the ability to procreate. You see, as best as we can understand from the scriptures, angels do not procreate. They don't have offspring. They were created in a time there was an opportunity to rebel. A third of them did. And then that seems to be, from then on, it's that way. You don't see the rebellion anymore. They were given a choice. They were given an opportunity. God created Adam and Eve, and he also gave a opportunity or a choice, a decision, whether they would obey or whether they would rebel. Right? Are you still with me? Now, this is interesting because this really is important. It really does lay the groundwork, or it makes Christmas make sense, why we even have a Savior who was born. Because God gave Adam and Eve this decision. And, you know, I've had people ask me numerous times through the years, why? Why did God even put a fruit there of knowledge of good and evil and forbid that fruit? The only answer I can give you is that love is a choice. God didn't create us robots, pre-programmed to just do His bidding and that's all. We were created in the image of God. We are moral creatures with a volition and a will. And God wants us to love Him, trust Him, follow Him willfully. And so the choice was there. Now, we know the story. Sadly, Satan wasn't content with only leading some of the angels astray. He also wanted to lead man, humanity, to rebel against God. And so we read this morning where the serpent was more subtle than all the other beasts of the earth. Satan used that creature, embodied the serpent and tempted Eve. And so he exploited that opportunity. He exploited the opportunity in heaven with the angels to lead some against God. He exploited the opportunity on the earth to get man to fall. And we know, sadly, that Eve did, in fact, eat of the fruit that was forbidden, and so did Adam. Now, again, the difference is there were only Adam and Eve. And in leading and getting, and when, in other words, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they rebelled against God, when they fell in sin, it wasn't a one-time thing where just a third of the angels followed Satan and then that's there in that condemnation with Satan. But the other two-thirds were holy. and still inhabit heaven, still are around the throne of God, still are, even as he says in Hebrews, ministering spirits sent forth to minister. And we read about in the Bible, like in when Jesus was born, we read about Gabriel. You know, there's only three angels named in the Bible: Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. But Gabriel came, and he's kind of the messenger angel. It seems like he brought the message to Daniel. He brought the message to Mary that she was highly favored and would have a son, you know, even as a virgin and so forth. And so you have holy angels. You have angels that are doing the bidding of God and are worshiping God. And when you read in Revelation the scene around the throne, you have those beings and the 24 elders, which I think represent probably saved humanity. But you know, they're worshiping God. And in Isaiah chapter 6, they're crying, "Holy, holy, holy," and so on. So you have those two. You have the unclean, you have the clean. But when it comes to mankind, when our father Adam fell in sin, when our mother Eve fell in sin, that doomed the entire race. Do you understand that? Every offspring, every person born from Adam and Eve are born with a fallen nature, a sinfulness, and all the ramifications of that. So if you think about that, when Satan tempted Eve and you know, deceived her, but got her to sin against God, and then Adam to sin against God, the entire human race was doomed, in a sense. Everyone from then on. That's a difference, you know, between the angelic beings and the human beings. And so, in a sense, I imagine Satan figured he won. Because now the entire human race is doomed. And God had said, you know, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then when what Rick read for us there, when Adam and Eve did sin in the garden and God came to them, they hid themselves. And there was consequences. There always is consequences for sin. What happened that day, dramatic change, a devastating change. When you think about it, I mean, they went from being in the Garden of Eden, just in that physical sense, there was they lived in endless blessing and pleasure and joy, and you know, I don't know what all the garden was like, but I'm sure it's, you know what, I don't think it snowed. I don't think they dealt with ice in the Garden of Eden. You know, they certainly didn't have the thorns, and because he mentions this curse. You know, now cursed is the earth. Not only when Adam and Eve sinned did humanity fall, but really all of the earth was affected by it. We read that where he said, you know, to the woman, her sorrow would be multiplied in conception. She would bring forth children. You know, that joyful event. He created Adam and Eve, created man and woman with the ability to procreate, and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And that was a blessing. The fruit of the womb is the heritage of God. And that was meant to be a tremendous thing. But now it still is a blessing. It's still a wonderful thing. But it's mixed with that sorrow, that pain. Obviously, there's the physical labor that the ladies go through giving birth. But it doesn't stop there, really, does it? In some ways, that pain might increase when they become, you know, the terrible twos, and then the and then on to the teenage years, and you know, and the heartache and sorrow and so on with parenthood. So what was a blessing and what is a blessing is mixed now with pain. It's mixed with the ramifications of sin. Relationships even. It's there, I don't know what verse, where he says that, you know, he talks to the woman, multiply her sorrow and conception, and then he talks about her desire would be toward her husband. And I don't know what all that means, but even relationships got complicated after that. You know? They do. And relationships today are complicated. Adam and Eve before, they dwelt in the garden and they were naked, the Bible said, but there was no shame, and I think it was such an innocence, there was no selfishness, there was no all those things. It says in the Bible, we talked about pride last week, it says only by pride cometh contention. But now all of that is there, and so, I mean, there's that. And then you think about what he said to Adam. He said to Adam that in the sweat of your brow, the sweat of your face, you're going to earn your living. And what was before, I don't know what it was like being a gardener in the Garden of Eden, but it certainly was not laborious. It wasn't toil. It wasn't sweating. There was no... everything grew, and really it was just a tending of it and a enjoying of it. Now, it's sweat and toil and hardships, and the ground is, you know, rocky and dry and thorns and thistles and I mentioned on Thursday night mosquitoes. I don't know if mosquitoes are part of the curse, but they seem to me they might be. Anyway, you know, there's all of that. So just think about this for a second. The dramatic change that took place that day. I was trying to think about what to liken that to, and I was imagining. Can you imagine for a moment that, let's just take for an example, a young couple, a newlywed couple, all of their life ahead of them looks, their future looks bright, you know, they're healthy, they're in love, they have means, they have a good job, everything is going their way, and they're looking forward to a family and all of that. But then in one decision of one day, and I was trying to think of how to illustrate that. Now, you just have to let your imagination do this, but imagine, for let's just say they made a choice to go out and celebrate and made the choice to drink and drive. Now, that wouldn't be any of you, right? We don't do that. But just imagine what could happen. They go down the road, and they're in a horrible accident. And in a moment's time, the man wakes up a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down. He learns later his beautiful bride is marred and disfigured by third-degree burns all over her body. I mean, this is just my mind thinking about this, but I was trying to think of what would be the sense? I mean, that's totally different than what happened to Adam and Eve, but can you imagine all of a sudden life that looks so promising, so hopeful, so filled with wonderful things, and now, in a moment's time, all that's dashed. All that seems to be gone, hopeless. I mean, that must be some way how Adam and Eve, when they come to realize what we have done in rebelling against God, we have doomed our future. We've ruined our lives. That's what sin brought. And you know, you can recover from some of that in a sense. I mean, you can learn to cope. You can get some therapy. You can, you know, you can overcome some of that and learn to then still maybe live a fulfilling life as a quadriplegic and a burn victim and so on. But there was something even worse. There was something more than just the cursing of the ground, just the pain of physical birth, just the all of those things being out of the garden. There was something even worse than that that took place that day. God said, "In the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, a lot of folks ask me, "Well, what is, you know, Satan said, you will not surely die." And did they die that day? Well, physically, no. But there was a death. You see, we sometimes don't really fully understand what death is. Death, answer this question. Is death the end of life? You say, well, yes and no. That's the way we think of it, right? Death is the end of life, but it's not really. Physical life, when you die physically, your physical life is ended. But do you cease to live or cease to exist? No. We know that there's life after the physical life. Isn't that true? So death is not the end of life. Their life did not end that day. Really, if you try to understand what is death, death is separation is what it really is. It's a separation from the soul, from the body. You're separated from your loved ones when you die. What happened to Adam and Eve that day? Listen just for a moment. What happened to Adam and Eve that day is they were separated now from God. That's what the death was. We call it spiritual death. They were separated from God. What they had enjoyed, the garden, they had enjoyed all the blessings of the fruits and all of those things. God gave them one command. It was an easy command to obey. One fruit. You can eat of all the trees of the garden except for one. You would think that would have been an easy, you know, why do we need that one? I mean, we have everything else, right? But Satan and sin is tempting. And anyway, they enjoyed all of that, but they enjoyed something else. They enjoyed the no pain. There was no sickness. There was no death. There was no thorns and thistles. There was no of that in the garden before. But something else they had. They had fellowship with God. And I don't know if we can fully, I mean, as Christians, we should be able to really understand this, but in their innocence, in their state, they fellowshiped with God face to face. It says we heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the day. And I think that was something Adam and Eve enjoyed because that's why they were created. God created the angels for that fellowship and that relationship with them. He created man with that same desire of relationship with mankind. They enjoyed that. That was such a blessing. That was the meaning of life. I mean, they weren't tending the garden to survive. They weren't there just for the pursuit of happiness. They did those things with an understanding that this is the purpose, this is what we do for God. This was part of their God-given purpose and responsibility. And it's not just about, you know, picking fruit and storing apples and stuff, but they were doing things there in relationship with God. That's what life was about. That's what life was created for. That's what we were created for the glory of God. But that was gone now. For the first time in their life, they hid from God. And when God came, "Adam, where are you?" They were afraid to face Him. Because that's what sin does. Sin brings death. It brings a separation from God. And the Bible says that if we live and die in that condition, we'll be separated from God for all eternity. Now, all of that happened. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's what happened. But something else happened too. God made a way of redemption. You see, Satan didn't win. He thought he had. But he didn't. Because then we come to verse 14 and 15, which is really the focal point of this chapter. And God told Adam and Eve about the curse, the consequences of sin. And by the way, you know, you think about what they lost. They lost all those things, but they lost the fellowship of God. The one who they had only seen as their loving creator now was their judge. And God does have to judge sin. The Bible still says the wages of sin is death. That's what sin always brings. It always brings separation. And God is, you see, God created them, God loves them, and we're going to see the extent of that in just a moment. And we understand that God is loving, He's also just. We have to understand that. We have to recognize that sin demands justice, and when there's a broken law, a broken rule, and we're talking about God's rules, God's law, there's consequences for that. You have to know that. You have to know that we don't just get away with breaking God's rules and nothing happens. Sometimes the judgment of God comes slow. Sometimes it's swift. But it's always sure. Because God, in all of His attributes, in all of His characteristics, in all of His perfection, He is absolute. He's absolute love. He's absolute just. He's absolute holy. The problem with man so many times is that we're not like that at all. And we in our mind, we get used to breaking rules and having leniency and, you know, and nothing happens. And we do. We get used to that. We think, well, you know, these are rules, yeah, but they're not that important. And we can break them and we don't expect that anybody's going to really care. And we do that. Children grow up. They spend their younger years trying to figure out when their parents really mean it and when they don't. Is that not true? Because the parents will tell them, don't do this, and if you do this, you're going to get in trouble. And one time, they do it and nothing happens. And then they do it six more times and nothing happens. Then on the seventh time, all of a sudden, so they're trying to figure out, when do they mean it, when they don't mean it. And sometimes that changes. It's never consistent. And it's confusing. And the world's that way. But God's 100%. And so sin demanded justice. But God made a way of redemption. In this curse, it's a curse upon the serpent, upon Satan, in verse 14 and 15. It's interesting. In the curse comes the cure. We're going to run close on time, but let's get right to it here. He says, "And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now this was a curse upon the physical, natural serpent, the snake. And, you know, I've pondered all those things about, you know, well, it really wasn't the snake's fault. I mean, Satan, you know. All I can tell you is this. Whatever the serpent was like before, it doesn't seem like he slithered on his belly and ate dust before, right? Because that's part of the curse. So whatever he was before, he was a subtle creature, maybe a beautiful creature. Eve was not afraid of it. But now the snake became a symbol of the degradation of Satan. Satan went from Lucifer, a beautiful cherub, to a low down, worm is about right. and the snake is the representation of that. The snake is a picture of that. So now the snake to us, not too many like snakes. There are some strange people in the world that like them, but I don't know why. Most women don't, right? And that's why he said to Eve, I'm going to put enmity between the woman and the snake. And I think there's a physical truth to that. But really, this curse was to Satan. What the snake shows us is what Satan, you become a lowly, dust-eating creature. And then he says in verse 15, and this is it, this is the prophecy. You say, I'm not sure what he's getting at as far as Christmas. What's this got to do with it? Well, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Wow, there's a lot in there. I have to give it to you in a Reader's Digest version, a condensed version. But essentially, when he says, he's talking to Satan here. This is him talking to Satan in verse 15. I will put enmity. Enmity is hatred. Enmity is animosity. Enmity is, an enemy. He said, I'm going to put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. Now, follow with me just for a few more moments. Part of what he's saying there, I think, is this. He's saying, you think you won. You turned them against me. And now you think they're going to follow you and they're going to be against God. You think you won, but you did not win, Satan. God didn't give him that. He said, I'm going to put enmity between her and you. You become the enemy again. She's going to recognize you as the enemy. And I think he's in that, he's talking about he's going to redeem her. She's going to see Satan as the enemy because she's going to be redeemed back to God. Did Adam and Eve get saved after they fell? Yes, I believe they did. Later on, I don't have time to give it all to you, but he slays an animal, makes coats of skin and puts on them. He gives them a picture of the gospel right there. He shows them that sin not only brought all this curse on the physical part, not only the curse of death, separation from me, but in order to redeem you, it took blood. It took death. It took the shedding of blood. So he slayed an animal to picture that and put skins on them. Later, his son Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice, a blood offering. Where did he learn that? He learned it because God had taught it to Adam and to Eve. And so he pictures that. He redeems them. And they turn back to God in faith. And he says, I'm gonna turn this thing around, Satan. You think you've won. You did not win. You didn't thwart. Not all of humanity is going to be lost because there are those who can be redeemed. And then he gives us the means where he says, the seed of a woman is an interesting phrase. I believe it really is speaking of the virgin birth. The Bible usually doesn't ever speak of the seed of a woman. It speaks of the seed of a man. But the seed of the woman, Christ would come and be born of a virgin. That in the fullness of time, Christ would come, made under the law, made of a woman. All through the Bible, we read about the virgin birth. And he's talking about this in this verse. He says, look closely again at verse 15. Let's just get to it here. He says, I will put enmity, hatred, animosity between thee, Satan, and the woman. And she's representative of really of all who will be saved. Down in verse 20 calls her the mother of all living. And then between thy seed, the seed of Satan, which really I take as the unbelieving world, those who do follow and continue to follow Satan, and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And he gets specific here. And the word it really is a personal pronoun. It could be rendered he. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, I know that's a vague prophecy, but I think Satan got the point. He knew that one day there was coming the seed of the woman who would bruise his head. That's a crushing blow. That's a death blow. He would bruise that seed of the woman's heel. That's a wound. And it's speaking of Christ. We know that now from the New Testament. We have the full revelation. We can put it together. But I think Satan put it together. He understood it. That's why throughout the whole, really the scripture, but throughout the Old Testament, he again and again and again and again tried to wipe out Israel. Try to block that seed. Try to stop it. Even when Christ was born, why did Herod was stirred up to kill all of the two-year-old and younger children around Bethlehem? Because Satan was trying to stamp out the seed. In the book of Esther, he tried to annihilate, commit genocide against all the Jewish race. Because Satan knew that it was going to be through the seed of the woman later on, the seed of Abraham, and then the seed of David. And he knew that in this line would come the Messiah. Because he was promised. He would bruise his heel. Remember what Isaiah said? He was bruised for our iniquities. He would bruise him on the heel. Not a death blow, because Christ was going to rise again. It wouldn't be the end of him. He would bruise him. He would wound him. But he would rise again. But Christ is going to bruise his head. That's a defeating blow. And Christ has done that. He's defeated Satan. And so, really, if you get nothing else, I mean, that prophecy, it's a beautiful prophecy. But let me close with this. Here's what you need to know today. Satan didn't win because God sent forth His Son and He crushes the head of Satan. Now for you and me, that just simply means this. We were lost. We were doomed. We were born in sin because of Adam and Eve's sin. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. But God did not surrender us over to Satan. God didn't just give us up to doom. He did everything He could. He's in His absolute justice. Sin had to be punished. But in His absolute love, He would not give in. He would not give over. He made a way. It would take blood. It would take a sacrifice. And so He would send His own Son to be that sacrifice, to be that offering for sin, so that He could redeem man back to Himself. And I don't know about you, but I was thinking about that this morning and in my prayer time, just worshiping the Lord. And just the thought that God never gives me over to doom and lost forever. He's a God who is a Savior. He's a Redeemer. He redeemed my soul. He turned me from really one who followed Satan as a lost man to now he put me at enmity with Satan. I recognize Satan is not my friend. He's not has my best interest in mind. Christ does. He redeemed me. He transformed me. He changes me. And He can do that for you. And not just in that big picture, but even in the little details of our life. God does not give you over to Satan to do with you as he would want to. If you feel in the bondage of, you know, this sin or a besetting sin or in this situation and that situation, know that God is a Redeemer. God is a Savior. He's the one that does everything He can and He has all the power to do it. If you will submit to Him, He can deliver you out of whatever bondage Satan wants to put you under. Our time is gone. We're going to stand. If you would, please. Let's stand together. I'm going to have Cameron come and lead us in a song.